Hey, my name is Brian Golden. I'm the lead pastor of Centerpoint Church, and I just want to personally thank you for listening to our podcast. And I also want to invite you, wherever you are around the country or in the Tampa Bay area, to join our digital online campus at centerpointfl.org. And here's what you need to know. Our vision is to create an alternative to church as usual for all people. And all that means is, regardless of whether you've been a longtime follower of Jesus, you're new to faith, you're investigating faith, or you don't even know what you believe, our goal is for you to feel like you belong, even if you never believe. And so thank you again for listening, and I hope today's message encourages you and helps you. How are we doing at the 11 a.m. today? Good? In 2 weeks, just quick heads up, we start a brand new series I can't wait to preach called Under the Circumstances. And the whole series is about, you've either been in difficult circumstances, you are there right now, or you are going to be there. So it's everybody. And we say this a lot. A new series is a really, really good time to invite. And one of the things that I've talked to several friends today, we had baptisms at the first service, a bunch of baptisms here. And the individual stories that people got to be a part of, where they invited, they had no idea what God would do. And now those individuals' lives, no overstatement, have been changed radically. Some of them went public today through their faith. And so I just want to encourage you. A lot of times people don't really care about a new series, but they do care about you, and God's placed you where you are for a reason, to have influence and not be weird, but to be caring and to care enough to invite somebody and just watch what God does. So in 2 weeks, we start this new series, Under the Circumstances. I want to encourage you to invite somebody to be here. And here's the other thing we've been talking about for several weeks during our Make Room series. We encourage people for 6 months to move from the question of, am I going, when they get up on the weekend, to just this declarative, yes, I'm going. In fact, we've said it kind of every week the last couple weeks, so just do that with me. Just play along, even if you don't intend to do it. So rather than am I going, the statement is what? Yes, I'm going. And it's been cool to hear from you, actually several that I've heard from personally that were online that have now come in person. Because here's the thing, when you show up consistently, you grow up, talking about spiritually, or at least you set the stage for that. So when you invite, it's so important you show up for the people around you. And it's so important that you show up in terms of what God wants to do in your own life. And when we gather together consistently, not you once every 8 weeks, I'm just telling you, you don't really have an impact in other people's lives, and I think it is short-circuiting what God wants to do in your faith to the point that I'm willing to challenge you on it. So for some of you, you've taken that challenge, not off to a great start, but that's okay. You still have a bunch of time left, but our goal is that really between now and September, you would begin to just take a step to see what God would do to grow your faith. So 2 weeks, we start that brand new series, but today we're in part three of our current series, and here's something that we have in common with each other that you may have never thought about, and we have in common with God. And if you're not a Christian, you're joining us via Unfiltered Radio, you're podcasting somewhere, you're here today, you're not a Christian, you're trying to figure all this out, it might surprise you that we believe this about God, because so often we don't live like it. But a New Testament author said these words in what became known as 1 Peter 5:5, that God resists who? Let's try that one more time. God resists who? Proud. And isn't it interesting? So do you. Like, it's not just God, we do as well. And this is the person that, like, you just can't tell them anything. They're never wrong. Don't make eye contact with anybody you came with. They're never wrong. They never can admit. It never feels like they learn anything. I mean, and you got those certain people that just love to argue. They'll even get halfway into an argument, know they're wrong, and just argue it anyway because they can't ever be wrong. Don't make eye contact. And so we resist those people. And this could be, the person that you work for, the person that you work with. It could be a friend. Again, just eyes up here. You live with this person, right? And here's the thing about it. I'll just say what you are not going to say out loud. We don't enjoy them. I mean, you might love them and Jesus loves them, but you don't enjoy them, because proud people are not enjoyable people. And the reason is because they always feel distant, don't they? And here's the reason, if you've never thought about it, because they lack self-awareness. And because they lack self-awareness because they're self-absorbed. And this is just the thing about life. When you are self-absorbed, you are not self-aware. And so that's what proud people, they just live their lives with a complete lack of self-awareness. And sometimes they're impossible to be around. And I don't know if I'm talking to you or not, but you know, could be you. But God resists the proud and we resist the proud. And then Peter keeps writing and he says this, but he gives favor to who? To the humble. And again, We share that in common with God. We do the same thing in human relationships. Like, I'm much more prone to say yes to a humble request than I am to some kind of demand. And so here's what I want to talk about for a few minutes in part three of this series is this word right here, humility. And the thing is, like a lot of other things we talked about in this series, it feels so weak. It's so countercultural. It's like, are you serious, man? But it's so powerful. And here's what I would say. You maybe have known some people that they just kind of caught you off guard, kept you off balance because you were in some kind of conflict or argument. And rather than responding defensively or on the attack, which is what we expect most people to do, they responded with humility and you didn't really know what to do with it. It's just, especially in our culture, it's so rare, but it's so powerful when you see it. And so here's kind of the question, this is an odd question, but are you ever tempted to be humble? And you're like, I'm just resisting that. I rebuke you, humility. Like, I'm not giving into that. And the answer is no, because it's not a temptation. But it is this posture that we should adopt. And here's what I'll say about a lot of us, because I get your kind of your pushback around this, that it's so powerful when we see it. I mean, maybe some of you were lucky enough, you were raised by people like this, and it's impacted your life in profound ways. But we see it, and it's so powerful, and yet so seldom do we pursue it. I mean, generally, nobody has is like, this is the characteristic I want for my life. This is what I want to be known for. And yet, again, it has such powerful impact when people actually live this way and exhibit this. And so we'll come back to that in just a second. We're in part three of the series, The Way of Jesus. And I'll just give you one, because next steps with series are so important. I don't want you just to listen to stuff and just go about your life. So one of the things that's happening right now is how to study the Bible short-term group next 2 weeks. You could actually get up right now and go there and I wouldn't be offended. Or you could catch the second half next week. But it's so important when you talk about the way of Jesus to actually understand the scriptures a little bit, to understand what the New Testament says. And so that's a great next step for you. If you missed today, go to it next week near the 11 a.m. The other thing is we have a reading plan attached to your message notes. So if you go to the CC app, message notes, if you guys know what I'm talking about, you'll see it right there. It's only 5 days long, but I'd love for you to interact with that because here's what you discover as you get to know the scriptures in the New Testament, that the way of Jesus a lot of times is reduced down to a way of believing. But as we've said, it's actually a way of living. That we were invited into this movement where the cross would be the symbol and it would be an alternative way to live life that would be so counterintuitive and so countercultural that honestly, it's difficult to embrace. Like I've tried to be honest throughout the whole series. On the front end of this invitation of Jesus, it just kind of seems crazy. For some of us, it seems lazy. You're like, well, if I follow Jesus into that, I'll just get run over. I won't get anything done. I'll never accomplish anything at work, which is not what Jesus is inviting us into. But it feels like it. It feels crazy. It feels lazy. It feels foolish. It's why Paul addresses that in the New Testament. It's just so counterintuitive and countercultural. And yet we said last week, when you follow Jesus into the way that he has for our life, which is so different from culture, it literally positions you to experience the power of God in your life. And I don't know if you want that, but I think for some of you, if you're legit followers of Jesus, at some point along the way, you want to move past just playing the game and show up and sitting in a seat and to actually see God work in your life where there is power in that marriage or with that adult kid that you don't know how to relate to or a difficult season where you're able to maintain faith anyway or when everything is flying out of control around you, you have vision and confidence in God where God shows up and does something beyond your natural capabilities. And the only explanation is the power of God at work in your life. And literally Jesus says, if you want this, you've got to position yourself and you've got to follow my way. This is anything but weak. Jesus would say to live the way that I'm inviting you to live will require power. In fact, it'll require supernatural resurrection power. And there's nothing like it. That's the invitation. But for so many Christians in our culture, they don't even know the invitation exists. It's just kind of believe God, believe Jesus, heaven when I die. It's kind of a one and done. And then I got to get back to real life because I've got a marriage and I've got kids I got to get through school. And you've been trying to get a date for 3 years. And so you need to get on that. And there's other stuff you got to take care of. And there are all the stresses of life. So like, God, thank you. I believe in you. And now I got to get back to the real world. And Solomon, as we said last week, would call that chasing the wind. That you then start just living this life where you're judging yourself based on comparing yourself to other people and you're chasing after the wind of what's the next thing, what's the next thing, what's the next thing. And it's all about chasing the wind. It's all about trying to win. And Jesus would say, I'm inviting you into a different kind of way that is countercultural, but it's just better for you. Because here's the thing, man, for a lot of us, we're following our own way and we resist this. And yet if we look at our own lives and measure the level of love, joy, peace, contentment we're experiencing, from statistics, it's not there. And so maybe our way doesn't work. So here's the question I've asked you to ask throughout the series that, again, is so uncomfortable, but it's this. Like, if you ever move beyond Jesus is the good luck charm, or the cross is the good luck charm, this is kind of what Jesus is inviting us into, this question. What would choosing to lose in that conflict, family, friends, neighbor, those people I can't stand, what would it look like if you just started to ask this question? What would, in that situation, what would choosing to lose look like? Like, I let them go first, even though I got there first. I gave them credit for the idea, even though it was my idea. I intentionally decided I'm not gonna try to be right in this thing because it's not worth it. And again, I know everything in us resists that. I've heard from some of you, I get it. But what would choosing to lose look like in that situation if you decided you were really gonna embrace the way of Jesus? So I wanna talk about that in just a second. But in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is only one miracle that is recorded in all four of those Gospels, which is the first part of your New Testament. And what happens in this miracle is pretty extraordinary, but then what happens after, which is what I wanna look at, is not miraculous, but it's unbelievably instructive as we try to figure out what the way of Jesus is. And so here's the narrative. I'm not gonna deal with the miracle because I actually taught on this about a month ago. I wanna look at what happened just after, but just to give you the context. Many of you may know that there is this point where Jesus is in his public ministry and his cousin John the Baptist is beheaded. If not, you should read that story. It's fascinating. And so he's beheaded. Herod is the one that beheads him. And so all of Judea and all of Galilee is in an uproar. I mean, John was a big deal. Thousands followed him. He baptized so many people. And so everybody knew who John was. So he is beheaded. And yet John had made some very big statements about Jesus, that Jesus was a king, that Jesus was a Messiah. And so context-wise, when this was all going on, it was at the height of Passover, which was kind of the epicenter of their nationalism and patriotism, and they're all like geared up. And Jesus knows this, and he knows how he plays into this feeling because, again, many of them think that he's a king, he's gonna set up a political kingdom, and now might be the moment. And so Jesus, sensing what was going on culturally, withdrew to the Sea of Galilee to try to get alone, but people wouldn't leave him alone. So thousands of people again show up to him because they're like, we heard this guy feeds people and heals people. And they show up and Jesus begins to teach and he heals them. And this incredible miracle ensues, and they had been there all day and his sun's about to set. And so his disciples turned to Jesus and said, send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And again, we just looked at this narrative about a month ago. Jesus looks at the crowd, and I love this moment because it says that as he looks at the crowd, he's moved with compassion for these people. They're like a sheep without a shepherd. They don't even know what end is up or what the way is, and Jesus has come to explain it to them. And then he kind of smiles, Jesus does, looks at his disciples and says, no, we don't need to send them away. You guys, give them something to eat. And if you know the story, they did. This dude brought his lunch, it multiplies by thousands and everybody is fed. And there's this incredible, they're never gonna forget it miracle. But it was bigger than a miracle, it was actually a sign. This is so important. And the sign pointed to the identity of Jesus. And this is the moment that we never talk about in this narrative where people begin to think, maybe John was right. I mean, John's beheaded. This is in the middle of Passover. There's so much energy in the city. They're looking for a new political movement. And Jesus, we believe after what we've saw, he is a king. He is a Messiah. And maybe this is his moment. And he's gonna seize it. And so John records this in his gospel that after people saw this sign or this miracle that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely, this is the who? Prophet. Who's come into the world. Now again, let me just give you the backstory that maybe you've never heard about this moment. It's so important to understand what Jesus is facing. This is Jesus' moment. If Jesus wants to declare himself king of Israel, he can do it right now. He's in Galilee. He's just performed this miracle. He's got the sway of people on his side. And what is represented in Galilee is about 5,000 men, which is the size of a Roman legion. And if Jesus, were to head off to march toward Jerusalem, which is about 5 miles away, he could gather about 20, 30,000 more people. They would have a sizable army. Everything is getting political. Everybody wants Jesus to declare himself king. And I'm telling you, everything is set up for Jesus to take advantage of that moment. He can do exactly what everybody wanted him to do. And so verse 15, again, John records it, Jesus. What's that next word? Knowing. Jesus understanding, Jesus knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. And basically, to go back to week one, and if you can go back and listen to it or watch it, it would be so helpful. It's another test by the tempter. Basically saying to Jesus, Jesus, it's your time. Jesus, take advantage of this. The stage is set. It's all yours. And Jesus, if you would march toward Jerusalem, they'll follow you. And yeah, blood's gonna be shed, but that's just the way of the kingdoms of this world. That's might makes right. The ends justify the means. But I'm telling you, Jesus, if you would take advantage of this opportunity, the stage is set for you. Come on. Matthew records that Jesus immediately took his disciples, got them on a boat, and sent them onto the Sea of Galilee. And the reason that Jesus did that is because the disciples were caught up in all the emotion as well. They think, well, maybe this is the time. Jesus, make yourself king. We want to be a part of your cabinet and to be a part of that kingdom. Come on, Jesus, you got to take advantage of this. And so Jesus sends them across the Sea of Galilee to get them away from all of the emotion. And then what does Jesus do next? John records that in that moment with all that emotion and all of that pressure and all of that, come on, Jesus, that he withdrew to a mountain by himself. Not because he didn't deserve a crown, but he did not want that kind of crown. And he didn't want it that way because that was not the way of Jesus. And it's so interesting, and this is so instructive in regard to our faith and what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus, rather than marching on Jerusalem, which he had every ability to do, he marched to Jerusalem, and he gave his life away for the sake of you, for the sake of me, and modeled the way of the cross. Now, here's the thing that you can't overstate. That is so important that Jesus' last act before he was arrested, maybe you know the story, was to wash his disciples' feet. Like this is so important as Jesus was setting the stage for everything he was gonna do and everything that the way of Jesus would represent. And I don't know if you know about this culturally, but rabbis, which Jesus was considered, did not wash people's feet. Like slaves would do that in their culture. In fact, they would hire people and they would be professional foot washers. And so when they show up at the Passover, this is hours before Jesus is gonna be arrested and tried and crucified, they show up, his 12 disciples are there at this table, and they're all probably arguing back and forth, like, Andrew, I can't believe you didn't hire the foot washer, man. No, Peter said he was gonna do it. So they're going back and forth. And in the midst of all of this argument about who didn't hire the foot washer to come to the table, Jesus gets up. And Jesus begins to do something that would shock and humiliate all of them because he gets up from the table and he takes off his robe, which I don't know if you know this, that was the sign as a rabbi, that was the sign of their rabbinical authority. When you wore the robe, it was, this guy has authority, this guy has power. And Jesus willingly and strategically took it off as the statement of, I'm setting aside what I'm owed. And he wraps a towel around his waist. And he kneels down, and immediately everybody goes crazy. Like, no, Jesus, all due respect, you're not gonna wash our feet. In fact, Peter's the one to speak up, which is usually the case, and say what everybody's thinking. And Peter's like, hey, Jesus, we love you. You're not gonna wash our feet, man. Like, we've seen you. We've watched those hands command nature, and nature obeyed them. We've watched you. Remember that one day it was hot. We wanted to go home and there was this individual who was born blind and we watched those hands give sight to the blind. We've seen you motion with those hands and raise dead people. There is no way that the same hands that give sight to the blind and raises the dead and causes the lame to walk, there is no way that those hands are gonna wash our feet. That is not how it works. And Jesus is like, Peter, sit down, shut up. My paraphrase. Peter, sit down. And he gets up from the table. And I don't know, let me just try to set the scene for you. The table is about this high off the ground. It's not a farmhouse table 4 feet off the ground. They're not sitting in chairs. They're all at a table that's barely off the ground. They're reclining. There's no chairs. In fact, they would lean on one another when they ate. That was just a custom. That was a culture of the day. Meals were a very kind of intimate moment. And Jesus gets up, wraps the towel around his waist, has to go behind them. And so there they are as they're at the table eating and leaning on each other. Their feet are behind them. And they have to sit there as Jesus goes around the table and washes every single individual's feet. And they don't want to make eye contact with each other because it's humiliating. And they can't see Jesus because he's behind them. And they just have to sit there and wait. And it is an excruciating amount of time for somebody to go around the table and wash every single individual's feet. And there, Jesus is their savior, their king, washing the feet of people who would all abandon him. I mean, within hours, Peter's gonna pretend he doesn't know him, never met him, don't even know who the guy is. Jesus is gonna wash the feet of Judas Iscariot, who has already set in motion the handover and the betrayal, and the money has already exchanged hands for Jesus to be arrested. And there Judas is at the table, and Jesus would kneel down and would wash Judas's feet. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus would spend most of his time that evening kneeling down, washing the feet of people who would betray him and abandon him. To begin to set the stage, this is your king. This is your savior. This is the way of Jesus and the way of the cross. So that when Jesus said, hey, I want you to love your enemies, I'm not kidding. And 2,000 years later, when you are so prone and tempted to give into cultural Christianity that says us four and no more, and if you're a follower of Jesus and we believe on all the same things and same theology, interpret the scripture the same way and view morality the same way, then we're in. But anybody else, if you are our enemy, we can treat you and talk about you and post anything about you and do it in Jesus' name. In this moment, Jesus would say, no, that's not an option for genuine followers of Jesus. If they persecute you, I want you to pray for them. If you see them as your enemy, I want you to figuratively wash their feet. If there's a whole group you can't stand, guess what? Those are the individuals I want you to move in the direction of, and I want you to love them the way that your Savior has loved you. Not in a condescending fashion, because that's not how Jesus loved you. I want you to love them as image bearers who are made in the image of God. And this is the moment that he would give us this uncomfortably clear direction for all time. That this is what the way of Jesus looks like. And then in their most humiliating moment for the disciples, when it had all ended and Jesus gets up from the table, he's suddenly able to make eye contact with all of them. And he says, do you understand what I've done for you? Peter, look at me. Do you understand what I've done for you? John, do you understand? 2,000 years later, Jesus would say, do you understand what I did for you? The example that I left you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's exactly who I am. Basically, this is Jesus being upfront. I'm a big deal. I'm a big deal. I'm about to do some big things. They're gonna change the world. And by the way, disciples, you say, you guys are about to be a big deal. In fact, 2,000 years later, people are still gonna be talking about you. You're gonna change the world. And I just need you to know that, because you're gonna have a choice of what you do with that power, that influence, and that authority. And for some of us, you're a big deal. In your context, you're a big deal. So here's what Jesus says to all of those individuals, or those groups, or those movements that would come in the future. He says, I've set for you a what? Let's run that back one more time. I set for you what? An example that you should do as I've done for you. I want you to do for others what I've done for you, Jesus would say, for the rest of your life. I want you to choose this, because it is always a choice. And I want you to chance this because I just want to be honest with you. It is, you know this already, right? It is always risky. And I want you to chase humility. I mean, this is so countercultural. Jesus is like, there's going to be times where I want you to give into the temptation to be second rather than first. And it's going to feel countercultural, and it'll feel un-American, and it'll feel like, this is about getting my way and winning because that's what we're about. But there's going to be times Jesus would say, I'm going to ask you to go last. I may ask you to not go at all. I want you to look for opportunities to do for others what others expect others to do for you. That's the way of Jesus. It's so interesting because then later, there's something else that actually makes this moment even more stunning that you learn after the resurrection, because it's not till after the resurrection that Jesus actually sits down with John and he tells him something about this moment that nobody knew in the moment that makes it even more profound and even more powerful. Because what you find out later that Jesus told John was in that moment, Jesus was not just illustrating something for them. Jesus was actually responding to something. Last week, we looked at the fruits of the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit are a response to. We find out that Jesus was not just setting an example, which is generally always how we teach this moment. It wasn't just about setting an example. Jesus was responding to a very unique awareness in that moment. And here's what Jesus told John after the resurrection that fills in some gaps about what Jesus experienced, what he felt, and what he was aware of that night. And here's what he says. John records it in John 13:12. 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given what? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things, everything, all power, all authority into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Meaning, let me try to explain this the best I can. It's Passover. And in a way that it's hard to explain or understand, in this moment, even though Jesus, he was 100% God, he was also 100% man, come to earth, there was a unique awareness in this moment from Jesus, unlike any other time in his ministry, that it just kind of dawns on him that all authority, all power was his. It's as if this is the moment that in a unique way, this is what John is saying that Jesus told him, that he realized that it's as if his Father was going, hey, listen, son, the keys are yours. You have all the power. You have all the influence. You have all the leverage. You hold all the cards. And then here's the question you have to ask in that unique moment of awareness where Jesus understands, I'm God. I hold all the cards. I have all the power. I have all the leverage. What do you do with that kind of power? I mean, you can look at other religions and the way what they do with that kind of power. It's you leverage it for your benefit. You leverage it to get your way. You leverage it to get people to conform to your way. You can look at what we do with it. What do you do when you're the most powerful person in the boardroom? What do you do when you have all the influence over your kids? What do you do when people look to you and you've got some of the leverage, you've got some of the influence? What do you do with that? And Jesus, the moment he was most aware that he had all of the power, what did he do with it? Knowing this, verse 4, John recorded, he got up from supper and he laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. And he washed their feet. That's what you do with power. That's what you do with influence. That's what you do when you recognize that you're a big deal. That's what you do when you recognize you're a part of a big movement. And my question as I go over this passage and continue to study the life of Jesus throughout the gospel, what if we served and loved like that? I know your marriage might be a train wreck and it's all about back and forth and they would just change and get it together. What if you loved and served like that? Your adult kid that you don't really understand, what if you loved and served like that? What if you went into your neighborhood and your school system and the board meetings that are absolutely out of control and the Jesus followers showed up to go, no, we're a different kind of movement. What if you went into your neighborhood and you responded and you acted like that? What if we served? What if we loved and what if we lived that way? Because Jesus, when he understood that everything was under his authority, his immediate response was to wash the feet of cowards and deniers and traitors. People who would all abandon him. And then within hours when Jesus was arrested and flogged, this is so crazy to me. Once again, Jesus would choose not to leverage his power for his benefit. He would leverage it for yours. He would leverage it for us. He would leverage it for the salvation of the world, because come on, by all human estimations in this moment, Jesus lost. Jesus was a failure. Jesus couldn't keep himself alive because he willingly chose to submit himself, to surrender himself, to condescend, to go last so everybody else could go first. But here's what's crazy. They didn't understand until after the resurrection that Jesus wasn't against winning. He just was engaged in a completely different competition for a completely different prize, because what Jesus was competing for in those moments was against pride, was against ego, was against arrogance, was against selfishness. Like, he was competing for the sake of others. He was competing for you. He was competing for, I mean, think about this. Jesus' humility that we reserve is so weak, you can't get anything done with humility. Heck, it was Jesus' humility that brought you your salvation. And he won. And when he won, his father stood up and applauded him because, as the writer of Philippians says, even though he was in the very nature of God, he never considered equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself what? How weak? Unless you come back from the dead and change the world and introduce an upside down movement that says actually change starts from the bottom up, upside down kingdom, not might makes right, not the end justifies the means, not the leverage and the power and the mechanisms of the world, but the counterculture, humility, kindness, love, pray for your enemy, Jesus would say, is a resurrected savior. And I think Jesus in those moments where, you know, he's just real honest would go, I got all the power in the world. And I'm just telling you, this is the way forward to change the world. In verse 8, and being found in appearance of, as a man, he humbled himself, meaning he chose it, he chased it, he lived it. And to what degree did Jesus humble himself? He became obedient to what? He became obedient to what? Death. Even death on a cross. The symbol of our movement, the symbol for the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. What would become the symbol for your faith? What would become the symbol for my faith? Because we serve a king who flipped the script. And no matter how out of style it is, or irrelevant, or in our current cultural moment where it seems like the Christian church is calling for cultural warriors rather than humble self-sacrifice, give of your lives for the sake of others, this is the way of Jesus. You don't have to like it. You don't have to follow it. I'm just telling you, this is your king. I love these words that we sing, these lyrics, and we're gonna sing them in just a moment, but it encapsulates this so well, this upside down, others first, subversive kingdom, where it says, no other king would kneel to wash my feet, prepare a table for his enemies, lay down his glory for the least of these, take up a cross and choose to die for these, to take up a cross, to give his life for me, for you. And every single day, Jesus would say, I'm inviting you to follow me and say yes to the way of Jesus and say yes to the way of the cross. And when you adopt and say yes to that invitation, just mark it down. Every once in a while, maybe even more than every once in a while, you will be called to wash feet where those feet do not deserve to be washed. And you'll do it anyway. And you won't do it in order to look good, because if you're following Jesus, nobody will even know. Because the way of Jesus is the way of humility. And in that moment, you'll do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And it has the potential to change and to transform your entire life. If you want to grow, if you want to know Jesus, you want to develop intimacy with Jesus, this is what it looks like. So I want to end with asking you a different question than what we've asked the first 2 weeks. What would chasing humility look like for you? What would chasing humility, not responding in humility, we can do that every once in a while. I'm talking about make this a foundational pursuit of your life as you follow Jesus. What would chasing humility look like? What would it look like that instead of marching on your Jerusalem, whatever that is, you march to it and you follow the example of Jesus? Because I'm just telling you, when the church, and if the church ever rediscovers this in culture, just like it did the first century, it will change the world. And by the third century, they upended Rome, and they weren't even trying to upend Rome. And they did it without raising a sword or without assembling an army. Their goal wasn't even to change culture. It was just to follow Jesus. I love this quote from Ben Cramer that says, a Christianity in our current context that believes it needs a political or religious dictators to protect and ensure its existence is a Christianity that no longer believes that Jesus is its savior. Because that has never been the way of Jesus. And so I just wanna encourage you this week in your context, your home, in that relationship, that conflict, chase it, chance it. Choose to actually follow Jesus in every area of your life. So wherever you are, would you just pray with me? Jesus, I thank you so much for what you're doing in this moment. As I've prayed every week, I understand how uncomfortable this is and how this plays against all of the fears that we have about fading away, about losing control, about, you know, maybe protecting something in our home or our family or in our culture. I mean, whatever it is that kind of comes to mind. But God, I pray somehow by your grace and by your power, even in these weeks, that you would do something transformative and supernatural in the midst of our church, that our church would begin to have the goal of being known for this in our community. And it is so powerful because it's so rare. And it's not weak. It literally positions us to experience the power of God. So whatever that means for us, and that question of chasing humility in our own life, give us clarity. And I have no idea where that's gonna lead us, but what I am confident of, when we begin to ask that question, we'll know. And I pray, God, as we end this series, we'll just make the declaration, yes, we're going. We're gonna continue to show up, make sure that our kids show up in order for you to continue to grow and transform our faith and move from consumers to actually being hungry to know and to follow Jesus. And so God, do your thing. And I pray that over these weeks, that maybe for the first time ever, we would encounter the fact that you really are a king like no other king.
Thank you so much for listening. If you enjoyed this message or have been impacted by Centerpoint Church in any way, would you consider helping us out in one of two ways? First, if you would just spread the word, share this message with your friends, family. Maybe you could go rate and review our podcast on your favorite podcast catcher, but this helps us so much more than you know. And secondly, this ministry is supported by people like you through their financial generosity. And so if you've been impacted by any of these messages, would you consider giving to support the mission and vision of Centerpoint to see people reach with the radical grace of Jesus? You can give today on our website at centerpointfl.org. And again, that's centerpointfl.org.